Book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I do appreciate you helping me spur the moment right there. I am good at springing stuff. Some of y'all know that. But it is what it is. I can't help myself. And so thank y'all for singing that with me. Let's go again to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. We'll read a few verses here. And then we will jump over to chapter 10. And read a few verses there, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 tonight. And look in verse number 24, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right. The Bible said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul goes on to say in chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Notice verse number 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased." Here it is. "For they were overthrown in the wilderness." That's all we'll read for sake of time. But again, we do understand why Paul is writing and to whom he's writing. And the subject matter at hand tonight in chapter number 9 and in chapter number 10 in those verses is a race or a journey. They are essentially the same thing. Paul is talking about his race, and then he goes to the church and says, "My friend, that they are our forefathers that went before us, they were overthrown in their wilderness or in their journey." And we know the reason. We'll preach through some of it again. But so if the Lord will help us tonight, I want to continue on this thought, how to have joy along the journey. Let's pray. Father, we do love you tonight. And God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Lord, we thank you for the good spirit that we've already felt. We thank you for the good singing, the good time in the altar. Lord, the congregationals, it's all been fine and wonderful and well. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. But now it is time to preach. And Lord, I cannot do it alone. And so, Lord, if you'd give me power and unction, God, to be able to stand one more time and preach the blessed word of God, I sure would thank you and praise your name for it. Do a work in our hearts. Lord, I can reach the ears of men, but only you can penetrate and reach their heart. So Lord, preach to me and through me tonight, and for what you do in this place, for these people at this time, we'll thank you and praise you, for it is in Jesus' name that we do humbly ask and pray, and all the Lord's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated tonight. Again, I'm not going to go back through it all, but I do want to remind you that the context in which the Apostle Paul is dealing with in chapter number 9 at the latter end, and in chapter number 10 at the beginning of the chapter, is a race, or what I have labeled the reality of the race. How many of y'all would agree with me tonight that there is a journey in each of our lives? We are no longer in Egypt. If you're saved tonight, God has brought you out of Egypt, or a type and a picture of the world. And the goal tonight is to live in Canaan, or to live the Christ-centered, victorious Christian life. Can I say tonight, we are looking. Paul makes reference at a bunch of people, my friend, who were brought out of their bondage, but somehow or another along their journey, they lost their joy. Can I say tonight, once you lose your joy, the very next thing to go is your journey. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, I don't know if you read your Bible carefully, but that word overthrown gives a very impactful and a very significant meaning to just exactly what took place. Can you imagine? I imagine when I think of the word to be overthrown, I imagine of a battle, and that's what we're in along the journey. I see an army that is, my friend, run out of their own camp, and their flag is lowered, and the flag of the enemy is raised. They have been overthrown. I think of maybe a ship or a boat, my friend, sailing on the stormy seas of the water, and before long, there's so much water that gets in the boat, my friend, that the water comes out on top, and the boat begins to sink. It has been overthrown. And can I say tonight, it is a sad reality that God would care so much about the nation of Israel to bring them out from under Pharaoh and Egyptian bondage, and to lead them to a land that flows full of milk and honey, and to have the opportunity to live in the promises and the providence and the provision of God, simply to waste it away and become a victim of their own fleshly desires and their own carnality and their own flesh, and to be overthrown in the wilderness. Why would someone lose their joy along the journey? Well, just as Paul uses the nation of Israel, he says they're all baptized with the same baptism. God brought them all through the same Red Sea. God gave them food and water from the same hand. And God made provision after provision. But somehow or another, my friend, they're still overthrown. Take a look at verse number 6. This is how the Bible said, Paul writing said, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do you see that? Neither be idolaters as some of them, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He goes on to say, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. And he said in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now notice verse 11. He said, now all these things happened unto them for our ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. This is where we're going tonight. And he goes on to say, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God, and a little help, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Can I say, Paul explains it very clearly, my friend, how they lost their joy along the journey. My friend, the Bible said, that first verse in verse number 6, he said, these things are our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. We said in this series, number 1, tonight, if you want to retain and maintain your joy along the journey, you must walk in the Spirit. Can I say tonight, the opposite of walking in the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. And they were overthrown because of their own lust. We know the Bible lets us know about the Spirit and the flesh. The Bible lets us know that, my friend, whenever man is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We looked at the three types of lust in the Bible. According to the Bible said all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh appeals and attracts the younger man. There are three stages to life. You're a young man, you're a middle-aged man, and one day, if you're not already, you'll become an old man. And the lust of the flesh appeals to the young man. It is what he desires. It is his wickedness. It is his wild oats. And in many fashions, lust and fornication, it is women. Can I say the middle-aged man, my friend, his lust and his temptation in the flesh is not what he desires as much as it is what he acquires. The middle-aged man quits thinking so much about wickedness.
wild oats and women, and he starts thinking about work and wealth and wants. And a middle-aged man will set his affection and allow the lust of his flesh to be set on what he can acquire. But the old man, his lust and his flesh will put the emphasis on what he, my friend, requires. In other words, he is wise and he's set in his ways, and he dwells and abides and boasts in his wealth. All three types of lust will sink you. It will overtake you in the wilderness. You'll lose your joy along the journey. And so, my friend, we see they did not walk in the Spirit. Therefore, they lost their joy along the journey. And so we said, number one, if you're going to keep your joy, walk in the Spirit. Number two, if you want to keep your joy, you've got to walk in the Scriptures. We understand tonight, that, my friend, that the Bible says in Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Can I say, according to that one verse, my friend, had it not been for the Bible, we wouldn't even know about our sin. We wouldn't know how to deal with our sin. We wouldn't know how to overcome our sin. And the product of that is our sin would overcome you and would overcome me. But if you'll walk in the blessed word of God and in the Scriptures, my friend, can I say tonight that you can retain your joy along the journey? By the way, tonight, that book's still our guide. That Bible said in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That book is your growth. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That book is our gauge. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. That means alive. That the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is our gauge. Can I say sin will keep you from the book, or this book will keep you from sin? Oh, but one of my favorites, it's not just our guide. It's not just our growth. It's not just our gauge, but it is all about our God. A matter of fact, John said it in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They call us old-fashioned, dogmatic, whatever they want, but there's one God, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one church, there's one Godhead, there's one heaven, there's one hell, and there's one Bible tonight. It's not a hobby horse that we run. God made a promise to preserve his word to all generations. I do not believe I have a copy or just a version or some translation. I believe the book tonight is the final authority. It's inerrant, it's infallible, it's inspired, it's indisputable tonight. You may turn on the book, but can I say God made it very clear? Let God be true and every man a liar. I'm telling you, I'm glad I've got something I can anchor my hope in. I can build my family on. I can preach and teach and confide and trust in the blessed word of a living God tonight. You must walk in the Scriptures if you retain your joy along the journey. Number three, we said if you're going to retain your joy along the journey, you must withdraw from society. Now in verses 7 through verse number 9 of chapter number 10, the Bible said, neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. I'm not going to re-preach all this, but my friend, you cannot go down the same road and the same route as society. It is still in our Bible that we are to be separate. Isaiah 5:20 still says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Luke 11:35 still said, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. John 3:19 said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:17. unclean. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And I say, my friend, I don't even recognize society. I sure don't want to agree with society. If you're a child of God, we're supposed to be different. And when you start living like the world and acting like the world and doing what the world does and going where the world goes and thinking like the world and doing everything that the world does, listen to me, you cannot keep your joy along the journey. You cannot have your heart set on Canaan if your heart still longs for Egypt. They were overthrown because God brought them out of Egypt, but they did not want Egypt to get brought out of them. Can I say, you can't hold God's with, you can't hold hands with God and mammon. You've got to turn loose of one and cling to the other. Just like a marriage with a bride of Christ. The Bible said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. I got news for you tonight, honey. If you're the bride of Christ, God's in you and you're in God. We've been made one flesh, reconciled by the blood of his cruel cross, and his darling son have been sealed, sanctified and separated, my friend, by the sweet Holy Ghost, and ought to walk with God in a deep, dark, demonic world today. You can't keep your joy if you're living in Egypt, trying to live in Egypt. God's leading you to Canaan. I'm not going to re-preach all that, but it is there. We broke that down a bunch. We spent a lot of time on all this. I'm just highlighting it tonight to give you a remembrance of what we talked about. Not only should you withdraw from society, but then last Wednesday, I believe, or the Wednesday before, whenever it was, I preached this next point, excuse me, on if you're going to retain or keep your joy along the journey, you got to worship in your speech. Look at verse number 9. I'm going somewhere. Verse number 9, the Bible said, neither let us tempt Christ, the Son of them which also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Now, we understood what that meant. They were destroyed of the serpents because of verse number 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You don't know why they were destroyed as serpents? They could not keep their tongue off of Moses, the man of God, and God. They spoke against God and they spoke against the man of God. And so God unleashed fiery serpents. And I said this statement, I really believe if you want God, if you won't give God your tongue, he'll give you over to the serpents. Can I say tonight, it's judgment, it's condemnation. And my friend, if you're all the time, listen to me, I need you to listen to me tonight. If you're all the time murmuring and whining and complaining and backbiting and gossiping, my friend, you are what you think you are. You'll be in what kind of mood you determine for that day. If you all the time murmuring and complaining, may I say tonight, you'll lose your joy along the journey. They blame God and Moses more than they blessed them. They complained more than they complimented. They pouted more than they praised. Can I say they talked more about what they had in the world than what they did about God, what God had done for them in the wilderness. Can I say tonight, when your speech is not worshiping God as much as it is murmuring and complaining, my friend, it's a sure indicator you've lost your joy along the journey. I know trouble comes and hard times come, but my friend, we're the most blessed people on planet Earth. My friend, God brought them out of Egypt. They lost over 430 years worth of slavery and bondage. Hey, can you think just how good they had it? We've got it a whole lot more tonight. God gave the nation of Israel land. We got more than land, honey. We got the Lord tonight. God give them crops. We got more than crops. We got Christ. God give them ground. We got God. I'm telling you, God blessed them with prosperity, but God blessed us with a pardon. Dear God, we ought to worship God in our speech tonight. And when you murmur and complain, not only are you losing your own joy, but you'll hurt those around you and discourage unbelievers from trusting Christ. That's why David said, I sung a new song. He said, God put him and give him a new song. Others shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. You know, there's not a worse testimony on the planet than a Christian all the time belly aching and complaining and murmuring. Do you know the world don't want nothing to do with your God if that's you? If you're the talk at work all the time complaining, they could really care less that you go to church on Sunday mornings. And you've lost your joy. along the journey. We live in the Facebook world now. Most Christians, they won't go to work, say something, but they'll sure type on that phone or that keypad. There's more people, you expose yourself to more viewers on social media than you ever could at work. You don't think people notice, but they notice. I try to go out of my way to do nothing but share positive things. Because I want people to think, man, there's something to that fella and his God. That's called being a light and a testimony today. And so we're not going to re-preach all that, but I am going to pick up here. I've got Bible for everybody of that. If you need to hear it, go back and listen to it. But can I say this tonight? I got 2 points. I'm gonna mention this one, and I'm going to sit down and preach on the last one. In order to have joy along the journey, I want to say, fifth of all tonight, you must watch other saints. Now, here's what I mean by that. If you get caught up watching people and lose sight of God, you'll mess up. Yeah. So you need to understand what I'm saying here. But it's in our Bible. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 10. Paul writing said, now all these things happened unto them for what? For in samples. And they are written for what? Our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul literally says, now, church at Corinth, just like our forefathers, the Bible said many of them. That means most of them. Can I get help right there? Many of the nation of Israel that was brought out of Egyptian bondage and was supposed to made it to Canaan, never made it. They were overthrown in the wilderness. And Paul goes through some of the things that God done for them. He talks about the Red Sea. He talks about manna from heaven. He talks about all these miraculous things that God did for them. And then he goes on in verse number 5 to say, but with many of them, God was not well pleased because they were overthrown in the wilderness. And he says here in verse number 11, now all these things happen unto them for our ensamples. Can I say it like this tonight? Paul is telling the church at Corinth, not only did the children of Israel slip and lose their joy along the journey, but the consequences were written for our example and for our admonition. Can I say, Paul is saying tonight, we have record of their wilderness journey leaving Egypt for Canaan, just to see not only what went right, but what went wrong, and to learn from their mistakes and not make our own. Does everybody understand what Paul's saying? They were overthrown. Now let's pay attention as to why. And he gives a whole list. They lusted after evil things. They were idolaters. They fornicated. And he goes through the whole list that we've been preaching on and said, now these things are written for our admonition. These people are mentioned for our ensample. And I understand he's writing to the church at Corinth. But can I say tonight, if you want to have joy along the journey, there's one more way to do it, and that's to watch those who have gone on before you. Can I say, I'm going to take 2 different approaches on this. Number one, you can watch those who got it wrong and who lost their joy and learned from their errors, or you can watch those who got it right and kept their joy, held on to their joy, and learned from their example. I don't know about you tonight. I do not want people to learn from my error. I want people to learn from my example. I'm going to say it again. Little things go a long way. Live your life in such a way that people can learn from your examples and not your errors. I do not want to be an example through my error. I just want to be an example. Can I get a little help tonight? And I want your children to be able to look at my life and say, boy, that's my preacher. And whatever he's doing, I want to do. I want your children to look at your life and say, that's my mom and daddy. And they love God. And they've been true to God. It's worked out for them. They kept their joy. But you better hear me and hear me well. It makes no difference what kind of face you put on at the church house. It makes no difference how good your song is. It makes no difference how good a sermon is. When you go home, in the four walls of your house, that's when you really sing. That's when you really preach. That's when you really show your children what it is to be a God-fearing, Holy Ghost-filled child of God. And we got a whole bunch of children running to the world because mom and daddy loved Egypt at home more than they loved Canaan. And so I don't want to leave an example through my error. I don't want people to learn from my error. I want them to learn from my example tonight. Watch other saints. In other words, I didn't say talk about other saints. I didn't say run them down. I didn't say gossip about them. I said watch them. Are you listening? Can I say tonight, there's been people that's faithfully served God for years and years that I can glean and gain from. And there's people that serve God for years and years that I can learn and glean and gain from in the other direction. There's some men and women that's been in church for 30 years mean as a junkyard dog. I'm going to figure out what they're doing and do the opposite. And then there's some that's been doing it their whole life and they're as sweet as they can be. They're still madly in love. Listen to me. I know theoretically we're still pretty young church. I understand we might have been established 9 years, and if everybody got saved on day one and we'd have grew together, we're just 9 years old. Y'all understand that? I'm looking at a bunch of people that might have been saved years ago, but you've only been anchored in the real thing for a couple of years. You better listen to me tonight. We are setting an example in these days for our children and their children's children. And my friend, I want to be a saint worth watching. I want to be an example that can help you and help your family and be a light and a witness in this community. Oh, unto God may we leave a good example for those that follow us. Paul said these things are written, they're overthrown in the wilderness. It's written for our admonition. You know why they got over the miracles and it didn't stick in their heart? Because they still had a strong desire to do what the world done, to be in the world, to serve the world, to be in Egypt. You know what makes no difference? You go to church 3 times a week, tithe, sing in the choir, say amen, even preach a sermon, park cars, mow the grass, dust. None of that means nothing if your heart's still in Egypt. You know the hardest people on the planet to fool? Kids. They see right through your baloney. Are you listening to me? They feel your heart. I'm telling you, it's the truth. You tell them you love them, they know if you do or if you don't. Adults seem to take the bait a little easier. Not all, but some. Not these babies. Can I say tonight, I don't know about y'all, but I want to be the kind of Christian that others can learn from my example, not my errors tonight. Majority of the nation of Israel left a poor example and a prominent error, but there were a few who taught the next generation how to have joy along the journey. Can I say this tonight, and we're going to move on quickly. Turn from errors, don't repeat them. Yes, are you listening to me? We're all going to mess up, just learn from it and don't do it again. Right. Turn from your error, don't repeat them. Learn from examples and replicate them. You know what Paul told this church and other places? You know what he told them? What a man of God to be able to say this. He said, y'all follow me. Do what I do. Is everybody listening tonight? Stay with me. We got too much going on. Stay with me. Do what I do. I wonder if we could say that about you. Just watch Brother Shelby. Whatever he does, it's good for you. Just watch Brother Caleb. Whatever he does, you just do what he does. Can I say that? Brother Chris and all these other men, I'm going to leave the women out of it. I'm going to put it on the leaders. Right. All the young boys, look at Brother Justin, live like Brother Justin. It's a successful Christian, Christ-centered life. Oh, it's not that big a deal. It's not. Yeah, it is. You think that your kid's only looking at one or two? No, these boys watch these men. And these girls watch these ladies. Listen to me tonight. That's why Paul mentions in other parts of his writings that the aged women, the aged women be an example to the younger, and the gray-headed man an example to the younger men. Listen, we need God-fearing Holy Ghost men and women to be leaders. Amen. There's other parts of Paul's writing that said, y'all should be teaching, but you can't teach because you're still having to be taught. I'm going to say this tonight as I can. There comes a point in life and in Christian life that you just got to grow up. Yep, I am. Yes, sir. You can't miss church over anything. Amen. You can't get mad and sob up and stay gone for 6 months. Right. You can't let a bad situation keep you down. Well, I need a little help right there. Yep. You can't come in and pout for 6 months because your world's not going right. Listen, we ought to be in hell. You know what would do these youngins good and what would do your church family good is to know you're fighting hell by the acre, but you still come in smiling and singing and shouting and serving God. I mean, hey, we ought to leave a good example for those following us tonight. Amen. Learn from the example, not the error. Everybody's leaving a legacy and an example for others who are behind us to learn from. So here's my question. I'm going to move on to my last point where I want to camp. Does your children, grandchildren see the kind of example in you that teaches them how to lose their joy along the journey or keep it?
Good, preacher.
I want my kids one day to say, boy, I watched my daddy go through some deep, dark, stormy waters, but he taught me how to just stay with God. Did y'all hear Serenity Wednesday night? Or what is it today? Sunday night? Wasn't it Sunday night? She said, I just want to thank God for these people back here. She said, and loving me and leading me and showing me the way. Talking about Brother Brian, Miss Sean. Hey, what a blessing.
Yes,
Brother Brian, I know y'all been, everybody's been through things, but you all been through some stuff, man. And to hear that, hey, Chief, walk on. Keep it up. I mean, go on for God. And now you've got an example. One day you're going to have a little girl. I'm prophesying. I done give you a baby girl. Wouldn't it be something when she's, how old are you, 14, 15? 14? 14 going on 30? Wouldn't it be a blessing to say, I just want to thank God for this woman. Talking about her mama. I want to thank God for her. Wouldn't it be a blessing? You know what you could do? You can point back there and say, and she's going to have one, and they're going to be dead and in heaven. And you be mamma. And she's going to have a little girl. I just want to thank God for my mama. She loves God, and she's so good. And then mama can take her own children and sing. And then you're going to die, and your daughter's going to be mamma, and her daughter's going to have a daughter. Y'all with me, ain't you? I mean, hey, we ought to think that way. You're not just setting the standard for who we see now, but I want this thing to run through the core of my family and my bloodline. I want to be the difference maker. I want my children, 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 children to have something. Can you imagine what it'll be like if God don't come back in the next 150 years? You set the standard, honey. You set the standard how to get a hold of God, how to walk with God, how to trust God, how to serve God, how to love God, how to enjoy the things of God. You set in the bar, and I want to set it high.
Amen.
I want them to set it high. I want my great, great, great grandchildren, if God don't come back, and I think he will, but he might not. I want them to just be able to tell stories that got passed down to them. I never knew my great, great grandpa, but I heard he was a wild preaching fool. He loved God, and God, I heard that God rescued his life when he was 18. And I heard that all he had was a paintbrush and a promise. Are you with me? And I heard that he walked in there with nothing. But over the years, God gave him hundreds of souls. And I heard that they started with nothing but a hope and a word from God. And now that's one of the greatest churches America's ever known. Listen to me, people. Don't look around and get discouraged. We don't know how God's going to bless what we're sowing. This church will reap. If we might not even see it in our lifetime, it may be your grandchildren that reaps the major benefits of what we're doing now. You can't lose your joy along the journey. There's too much at stake. I love my master and I love my family too much. There's too much at stake. Forget about Egypt. What have they got to offer you? Trouble? What they got to offer you? Trials? What they got to offer you? Temptation? What they got to offer you? Nothing but sin and the product of it. I want to go on for God and leave an example. Lastly, and I'm done, this is where I want to spend my time. A few more moments of your time. In order to have joy along the journey, not only must you walk in the Spirit and walk in the Scriptures, withdraw from society, worship in your speech, excuse me, watch other saints. But lastly, you must learn to war against self, Satan, and society. I'm going to show you this. Look at verse 12 of chapter 10. Verse 12, are you there? Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Here it is. This is how you fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Can I say this tonight? Paul closes this subject of our scripture really in the same place he started it. In chapter number 9, he started dealing with running the race, and when you run all. We're not as one that fighteth and beateth against the air. He puts it in military terms. This is a war zone, and it's a single war zone. Did you know I can try to pray and be a battle buddy, but I can't fight your battles. Listen to me. We look around at everybody else's battles and everybody else's victories and everybody else's lows and everybody else's highs and tries to judge what kind of race we've been dealt and what kind of hand we've been dealt. God has a specific road and a specific journey for you, and your journey is going to bring different things than mine, and it's our responsibility, no matter what comes our way, to retain our joy. But here's where we lose it. You ready? One word. Temptation. I'm going to show it to you. There's only one person in charge of whether or not you have joy along your journey, and that's you. You can't blame your neighbor. You can't blame your husband, your wife. You can't blame the devil. Temptation comes. Guess what? It's the only thing in that Bible that God makes you promise you can get out of. You ever thought about that? We don't have a promise we can get out of a storm. We don't have a promise we can get out of sickness. We don't have a promise we can get out of some kind of spiritual battle. We don't have a promise we can get out of marital trouble. We don't have a promise we can get out of psychological problems. We don't have a promise we can get out of financial struggles or difficulties. We don't have a promise over sickness. We don't have a promise we can get out of any of that, but we do have a promise you can get out of temptation. I thought that would encourage y'all a little bit more on a Wednesday night than what it did. You can get out of temptation. Paul's last two verses concerning this subject, he outlines how you got to go to war against yourself. I'm going to give them to you real quick. In order to war against self and have joy along the journey, number one, you must take heed. You know who most people are that fall? Those who think they won't fall. That's why he says in verse number 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Hey, you better listen to me tonight. Wednesday night, Stillwater, church family, core of the church, cream of the crop. Better listen to me. As soon as you think you're above falling, guess who's the first one to fall? When somebody else falls and you boast that you've not, guess who's in line? You are. I mean, good Lord, I can't believe. My God, I'd have never done that. You better take heed. You better take heed. Hey, you know the difference in you and them? The majority of the time, they got exposed and you didn't. That's usually the difference. Most people that fall, and we all end up seeing it, only thing that separates them from you is they got caught and you got by with it. I'm telling it right. Now, maybe not every little, but you better hear me. There's a lot of people, if God exposed all of us for who we really were, wouldn't none of us go to church with one another. That's why I'm so hardcore against dead, staunch, set, against everybody pointing everybody's flaws out. And we're going to separate. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We can't do this. We can't. I made a statement down in Missouri. I said, my God, if everybody knew everything on everybody, wouldn't nobody fellowship with nobody? That's the truth. You know what Paul said? Now look, this is written for admonition. These are iron samples. But it goes on to say, don't just criticize and critique. You better take heed. Lest you fall. And I say the very minute you say, well, I'd never run off on my wife. Guess what's coming your way? Real stout and real strong. Temptation. The devil's got a hotel full of harlots hatched straight out of hell, and they ever one want you. I learned a long time ago you can be 500 pounds, 2 foot tall, bug-eyed and bow-legged and bucky teeth. And the prettiest little harlot out of hell, ever hatched out of hell, will think you're the finest thing since sliced bread. You listening to me? Yes. Ma'am, same way for you. Children, whatever it is, same for you. You better take heed, lest you fall. How do we get through these moments of temptation? First step is to take heed. You got to take heed tonight. I'm moving along. Don't ever underestimate your own ability to destroy yourself. Did you catch what I said? Don't ever underestimate your own ability to destroy yourself. Can I say people who place the emphasis of war on everything and everybody else but self will always fall victim of their own vulnerability. It's always somebody else's fault. You're in trouble. Can I say you will never keep your joy along the journey if you don't realize the number one person you're fighting and you're warring against is you. Anybody can slip along the journey and lose their joy, and the very ones that don't see themselves vulnerable are usually the ones that fall victim. Secondly, and this is where I'm going to spend our time right here just for a minute. Not only must you take heed, that's your warning, lest you fall, but number two, you got to take help. How many of y'all know you can't war against yourself, the devil, Satan, or society on your own?
Right.
Look at verse number 13. The Bible said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So who do you have to overcome that temptation? Two biggest mistakes that people make when they fall is they fail to take heed and they fail to take help. You get to a place where it's your own spirituality, it's your own righteousness, it's your own walk with God, it's your own prayer life, it's your own Bible study, it's your own Bible preaching, it's your own Bible memorization, it's your own Bible knowledge. Take heed lest you fall. Are you listening to me? Or you turn to the flip side. I'm a spirit-filled woman. I raise my children right. I'm very modest. I sing in the choir. I submit to my husband. I. Go read Isaiah chapter 14. Sounds a whole lot like the lingo of the devil. You ain't taking heed. You know who can do you more harm than anybody? You. And when you overlook that, you're the first one in line to fall. And when you fall, you get overtaken in the wilderness, you lose your joy. When you lose your joy, you lose your journey. I wonder how many many is. Many, Brother Shelby, had the opportunity to walk hand in hand with God and Moses through that wilderness and then get on in there with Joshua as Moses dies along the journey into a land, Brother Seth, that was flowing with milk and honey. And they never made it. They were overthrown in the wilderness. And here's by who? Themselves. You better take heed and you better take help. Now listen, I'm going to show you how to take help. We're going to look at our example. Christ is our example. This context of chapter of verse number 13, what we read about Israel being overtaken in the wilderness, causing them to lose their joy along the journey, is temptation. It will be those exact same temptations that come our way along our journey that will try to strip us and will strip us of our joy if we do not learn to war against self, Satan, and society. And the reason I'm giving you three is you know where temptation comes from? Three avenues. Self, you're tempted of the flesh. Don't die on me, we're at the end, but don't die on me. You're tempted of the flesh, that's self. You're tempted of the devil, that's Satan, and you're tempted of the world, and that is society tonight. It comes from three different places: self, society, and Satan. Now, they were not the only ones tempted in the wilderness. I want you to hold your place there, and we're going to spend our time here for the next moment. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 4. Did you know these children of Israel are not the only people to be tempted in the wilderness? Let's read Matthew chapter 4, look in verse number 1. By the way, temptation is not sin. Did you know when you're tempted to sin, you have a thought of temptation, something that should not be there, or desire of the flesh that should not be there? That desire alone is not sin unto you. Well, I got two of you that believe that. I'm trying to encourage you people on Wednesday night, quit beating yourself up over temptation. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. Because if it was, Jesus sinned because he was tempted. It's what you do with your temptation. It's not temptation that's sin. It is what you do with your temptation that produces sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Then was who? Led up of the Spirit into the to be of the. That encourages my heart just reading that one verse. Hey, can I say most of the time the devil will lie to you? Listen to me right here. This is number one lie he'll tell you, Brother Justin. If you was really right with God and where you should be, you wouldn't be thinking this way. He knows how to beat you down. You would not want to do that if you was right with God. Really? Last I checked, I'm no longer in Egypt. Can I get a witness?
Yep.
I believe I can make a fair statement. I hope people can deceive you. But I think the majority, surely to God, the majority on Wednesday night, we're in the wilderness, not the world. Canaan, a type picture of victorious Christian life, also a type picture of heaven. We're not where we're headed, but we ain't where we was. We're in the wilderness. Guess who led Jesus to the wilderness? The Spirit of God. You know what else the devil will tell you when we're going through all this? If you're in the will of God, really. I hope I can get through this because I've got a boatload of stuff to say right here in Matthew 4. Jesus is led to the wilderness by the Spirit, and it's there that he's tempted. The devil is such a smooth talker, he knows how to beat you over the head. And if you don't know your Bible, you'll let him. I've had him come by. If you was right with God, you wouldn't have the urge to want to say or do that. You know what I fire back and say? If I wasn't right with God, I'd have done it, stupid.
Yep.
Y'all with me? You ain't going to corner me, bud. Hey, I know what you done to my Lord. You tempted him too, fool. Listen to me. He is in the perfect will of God in the wilderness. Israel's in the perfect will of God in their wilderness journey. And that's where temptation comes from. It's in the wilderness. Notice verse number 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. He's not only in the wilderness, but he's right with God. He's fasted. Listen to me. You know when temptation comes? Right after you've done something you're supposed to do. Devil ain't going to tempt you and you ain't been right, doing right with God and ain't submitting to God and ain't doing what he said to do. But as soon as you do and you feel like $1 million, and that glory comes down. By the way, y'all know what happened right before this? You can jump up. We won't read it. In Matthew chapter number 3, you know what happens? John standing in the Jordan. Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. Here comes Jesus. God the Father speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Spirit of God descends like a dove and lights on the shoulder. The Trinity, the Godhead, is seen and heard for the first time on planet Earth. You're talking about a Holy Ghost-filled, glorified moment. You want to know what revival is? Look right there. John's out there in his camel hair, chewing Levi Garrett and honey. Spitting and baptizing, dunking them like an oversized woman at the Dunkin' Donuts with chocolate glaze in the chocolate milk. Boom, there goes another. Boom, there goes another. Boom, there goes another. He looks up. Whoa, y'all. Behold the Lamb of God. I can see him now. Hallelujah, which taketh away the sin of the world. He'd been doing cartwheels and backflips over this man since it is his mother's womb. You think he just said, oh, the Lamb of God was taken with us. No. He's doing somersaults in his mama's belly. I can't imagine what he done with camel hair and leather crocs and a chew of Levi in his left jaw. I'm telling what he done. It's the most holiest moment John the Baptist has ever witnessed. And it's the holiest moment that we see. You know what we see for the first time in Jesus' ministry? A public example and expression of who he was. Jesus lived in the shadows for 33 years. For the first time, he steps up on the scene as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. And all these things go on. And immediately after that great awakening moment, that eye-opening moment, that glorified moment, that glorified Holy Ghost power, heaven-sent moment, Jesus, led by the Spirit of God, goes into the wilderness, and there he is. I get so nervous when I preach, whether it's here or somewhere else. God falls, moves, the wind blows, people get saved, revival breaks out. Mother-in-laws start apologizing to their son-in-laws. I mean, and the deacon throws in $10 in the offering. Oh, yeah. Everybody's coming up. Praise God. Ain't it so good? And I'm just being honest. I've been doing it long enough right now. I'm thinking it was, but I'm dreading tomorrow. or somebody gets gloriously saved here, or a family gets right with God, or put back together, or a new family comes, or a bad family leaves. I pray both ways. Send them that way. Send them this way and send them that way. Amen. Yeah. God moves. And then you know what the Lord says? Come on. You know what the wilderness is? It's a private place. You know what your journey is? You know what your walk's supposed to be? Intimate, isolated, private. Jesus, God says, all right, Jesus, son, I'm well pleased. We've made a public example of who you are. Now let's go, just me and you. Now I want you to die for 40 days and 40 nights. You don't know how to keep having those moments? Afterwards, instead of boasting, you go beg God and die. You go back to the wilderness and deprive your old rotten self. And here comes the devil. I can see him. He's following him around. Anytime God does something in the open, the devil sneaks in the private. Just like a snake. And here he comes. Now let's notice this. This is where I want camp just for a few minutes. I'm going to try to help you. I believe this will help you if you let it. Talk about warring against self, Satan, and society. Here's how we do it. Matthew 4, Christ our example. Each of the three recorded times that we find that the devil tempts Christ, and I assume and I think there's probably more in those 40 days and 40 nights, but these are the three that was recorded. That's just my thinking. Don't hold it against me. But each of the three times, you know what God uses? I talked about you better take heed, right? How are you going to war against self, Satan, and society? Take heed and take help. How did he take help? Look with me in verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, I'm going to need a little more participation than Brian, Brother Brian. But he answered and said, we're going to have to do better. But he answered and said, oh me, I like it. I think we need to do it again. But he answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, what? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for what? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Can I say this evening, my friend, the Lord is my help. My friend, I must take heed. If I'm going to retain and maintain my joy along my journey, I must take heed. But thank God we can take help tonight. God's not left you and I alone. I'm not trying to keep my joy on my own, but he's given me the precious word of God. It is the B-I-B-L-E tonight. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E tonight. Again, you'll be tempted in three different ways. The devil, Satan, the world, society, and the flesh, self will tempt you. This is why we must walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Scriptures, withdraw from society, worship in your speech, watch other saints, and war against self, Satan, and society. Without taking heed and without taking help, my friend, we will all lose this war, this battle, along the journey, meaning you'll lose your joy. When you lose your joy, you lose your what? You lose your journey. I need to emphasize that. If you lose your joy along the journey, it ain't just joy that you'll lose. You'll lose your journey. You'll be overthrown in the wilderness. Now I'm going to give you these as quickly as I can. First of all, I want you to see the timing of temptation. The timing of temptation. For Jesus, the timing of temptation came directly following, I'm going to outline it this way, I've already mentioned it, an anointed occurrence. We understand that this is right after the baptism in the Jordan, John baptizing. So it's an anointed occurrence. But then secondly, listen to me, I'm not going to preach that. Secondly, the timing of this temptation, it's not just an anointed occurrence, it is after an act of obedience. One of the ordinances in our Bible is baptism. Can I say, temptation comes after these two times. There will be an anointed occurrence. God will move in a Holy Ghost manner, a powerful way. Temptation comes. Or it can come after this, just a simple act of obedience. It's biblical to be baptized. Can I get a little help tonight? If you're saved, you know what you're supposed to do after you get saved? Get baptized. It's a public profession. We know it's a private walk, but this is a public expression and a public profession. And it's after Christ is obedient to this ordinance that temptation comes. For Israel, the timing of temptation came directly following their faith in God and Moses and their farewell to Egypt. So they embraced one thing, things of God, and they exited the things of the world. You don't know when temptation comes? After an anointed occurrence or after an act of obedience. It will come when you embrace the things of God and you exit the things of Egypt. That's when the timing of temptation will occur. But then secondly, I want to give you this. I want you to see the terrain of temptation. It is in the wilderness. For both Christ and the children of Israel, their temptation appears while they're in the wilderness. This is a secluded place. Do you know the devil's going to beat you up in your journey when it's just you in the wilderness? Can I say this tonight? The world is behind you. Canaan and heaven is before you. The wilderness of servitude is where temptation longs to seek its victims. The wilderness of servitude is where temptation longs to seek its victims. Whether it comes by self, Satan, or society, that's where it lurks. It lurks along in the path of your journey in the wilderness. Even though walking in the wilderness is difficult at times, listen to me, trying our faith, don't forget that it is far better to walk in the wilderness than it is to walk and live and die in the world tonight. This is why it's so crucial for you and I to take help. Now, who is our help tonight? The Lord is our help. The Word of God. Well, how do I combat temptation? Well, I think Jesus probably taught us pretty good. For it is written. Temptation comes, it can be through yourself, Satan, or society. To get you to do this, you know where you need to go? The Word of God. You don't know why you can't overcome your temptation? Because you're trying to outthink it. God didn't tell you to outthink it. He gave you a sword to fight. You're trying to outlast it. You can't outlast temptation. You've got to use a sword to cut it out of your life. Hey, when the Lord started quoting that Bible, the devil what? He left. What's the Bible say? If we'll therefore submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he will what? You know how you submit yourself to God? You know how you resist the devil? It's that. And he will do the same thing he done in the wilderness to Jesus. He'll leave. He'll flee. If Satan is the one and you know how to overcome your rotten, stinking, nasty old sin-filled flesh, you got to walk in the Spirit, walk in the Scriptures. You know how to be contrary and to how to have a light in a dark world. If society's the one tempting you, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Listen, it's the Word of God that'll get you through temptation tonight. This book's our lamp, it's our light, it's our life. It's our guide, our gauge, our growth, our God. It's how we gain our strength. It's how we guide our steps. It's how we grow in the Savior. You must take heed and take help in order to war against self, society, and Satan when temptation comes. Thirdly tonight, and I'm done, we not only see the timing of temptation and the terrain of temptation, but I want you to see the tactics of temptation. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew 4 again. The tactics of temptation. Verse number 1 of chapter 4. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, notice this, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So number 1, here's the tactics of temptation. First of all, the tactics of temptation are used to create doubt. If thou be, listen to me, he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That means he's not eat. What's the first thing the devil brings up? Ain't that how it works? To create doubt. If you're really God, make these stones bread. Well, of course he could have done that. But He's given us a public example of how to overcome temptation, and he's fasting and praying. He's been obedient to God. He's walked with God in private. God's just exposed him in the public. Now he's submitting to God in private, and the tempter comes to create doubt. Number two, the tactics of temptation are used to create distance or decline. Look at verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up. By the way, the devil will always lead you up before he tries to get you to cast yourself down. The devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself what? For it is written. Now you know how the devil uses this? Try to get him to fall by quoting the Bible to him. The devil knows scripture too. And he'll use it against you. He's tempting Christ with his own word. You don't think he'll use that Bible against you? He used it against the author. I need a little help. Hey, the tactics behind temptation, it's not just to create doubt. It's to create distance and decline. He's trying to get Christ distant from his Father and from the will of God in the wilderness to send him down or in decline. Jonah, he's tempted. Where'd he go from there? Down to Tarshish. Down into the boat, down into the sides of the ship, down into the sea, down into the belly of the whale, down into the belly of hell for 3 days and three nights. Down, 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 down. You know what the tactic of the devil, the tactic of the world, the tactic of your old rotten flesh is to do? It is to bring you down through temptation. To create doubt, to create distance and decline, and then to create departure. Look at verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him up. He does this. He'll take you up, 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 just to take you down, down, down. Taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them like he didn't know. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Let me take a time out. The devil can't do that. I've read my Bible. You know who puts the kings and kingdoms in place? The devil's delirious. He's such a deceiver. He deceives not just people, he deceives himself. You ever met somebody lie so much they can't remember which lie they told last, and they just keep building their lies to try to come up with the truth, and then they believe their own lies? Guess where they got that from? Their daddy, the devil. He's a liar and the father of it. That's what he's doing. He's convinced himself that he can do these things. He taketh him up into high mountain, seeing high mountain, and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know what he wants to do here? He's wanting to make him to create doubt, to create distance, decline, but to create departure. Notice this one more time in verse number 8. He taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Can I say the tactics of temptation? The last one is to create departure. If the devil, if the Lord falls down and worships the devil, guess what happens? The Godhead is blown. There's no such thing as a perfect God. There's no such thing as a perfect faith. There's no such thing as a perfect Bible. There's no such thing as a perfect heaven. There's no such thing of any of what we believe and what we confide in. You know what the devil's tactic was to do? To get him to depart from everything that he not only knew or heard, but he was. Christ just don't know truth. He is truth. Christ just don't know about peace. He is peace. And so he's trying to get him to depart. You know what temptation, why it comes? To get you to do the same thing, to fall down and worship something or somebody. You know why they overcome, overthrown in the wilderness? They started worshiping idols again. Y'all see the parallel of this temptation, what God has showed us. Now listen, when temptation triumphs over you, there's no choice but to lose your joy along the journey. But listen, joy is not the only thing you'll lose. You'll lose the journey itself. I'm done tonight. Brother Chris, come. I've preached too long already, but I want to get this done and over with and get it out. This has been on my heart heavy today. I want to say just a few remarks here as he plays. Had Jesus given in to any of the three attempts of temptation, he would have wound up exactly like the children of Israel in their wilderness, over throne. Do you ever think the devil or your flesh is not just trying to get you to sin to please yourself? Listen to me. You know how many people have been overthrown? They're not in Canaan. They're not living in the victorious Christian life. They're not living a victorious life at all. They're victims. You know how it came? Listen to me and I'm done. One word. Temptation. And it comes at vulnerable times to vulnerable people. Jesus had never been so more vulnerable than he was after he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And the tempter comes. He went in feeling as victorious as he ever had. God the Father, this is my beloved Son, whom I please. Holy Ghost lights on his shoulder. John's baptizing. Behold the Lamb of God. And right after that great victory comes great vulnerability. God leads him into the wilderness to die to himself. To show us, to prove to us how we are to overcome this one thing, temptation. They were overthrown in their journey and lost their joy. Listen to me. Because they did not know how to deal with and combat and war against self, Satan, and society in one area, temptation. I'm trying not to be a dead horse, but I need you to really understand this. Temptation is not just to self-satisfy. It is to self-destroy and self-destruct. And it just takes one time and you're overthrown. Well, 1 John 1:9, if we'll confess our sin, God is faithful, just forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, that's true. He will. But you know how many people have been overthrown because they give in to that temptation? They've prayed that prayer 1,000 times, but they've never found their way back to Canaan. Because they live with such guilt and shame. God can forgive and see through it all, but we can't. And they never do nothing for God. God's forgive them and would restore them, but they can't never get over the hump because of one thing, temptation. And you don't know a miserable person, somebody going to church that should be doing more than what they're doing, but they can't because they've been overthrown and they've lost their joy. I'm trying to keep you out of being overthrown. I told you all, God gives me messages and sermons, and then God gives me a word, and this has been a word. I'm going to preach whatever he gives me, and some are meant for a Sunday morning only. This has been several weeks now. But the reason being is God wants you to retain your joy and the devil wants to rob you of it. The world wants to rob you of your joy and your flesh wants to rob you of your joy. You are fighting a war tonight and you better take help. I've not got time to read it all, but God is our help tonight. And all throughout this Bible we understand that this book, it's our only way to get through the wilderness and retain and maintain our joy. If you'll do it God's way, it'll work. Are you listening? You can't try it your way and ask God to get in on it. That ain't how it works. You've got to do it God's way or no way. Your way will get you overthrown in the wilderness. Let's stand. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach. I pray, God, that you've helped your people tonight. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. There ain't no doubt in my mind people need to come. Won't you come tonight? Joy, and if you have, you better get it back. The next thing to go after your joy is your journey. You'll get overthrown. You're not Superman, and neither am I. We got to have God. We can't do it alone. That's why I said things like this: "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." That's why David said things like, "Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than I, when my heart is overwhelmed." Listen to me, he's our help tonight. You better take help. You better take heed. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 115:11, "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." David said in Psalm 40:17, "I am poor and needy, Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Psalm 33:20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield tonight. I pray that you'll get your help. Get your help. Get overthrown in the wilderness. It's a lot easier done than you might think. It just takes you responding to one temptation the wrong way. Vitally important tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to preach your word one more time, and I pray tonight, God, that you've spoke to hearts as only you can. Lord, I do thank you for the examples that is in our Bible, Lord, from the nation of Israel all the way down to you and how you dealt with temptation in the wilderness when Satan came your way. And Lord, if he'd come to you, we know he'll definitely come to us. And Lord, we got to learn and God, glean from our example. You're our example, Lord. And you're the ultimate example. And if you use the word of God, then, Lord, we see clearly how we are to deal with these snares and these traps that come into our life of temptation to mess us up, to detour us, to overthrow us, to victimize us in those times of vulnerability. Lord, I love you tonight, and I thank you for giving me victory in my soul, Lord, and bringing me out of some of those moments that, Lord, I really thought I had been overthrown. There's no coming back, no turning back. And Lord, it's through your word and your will and your way and, Lord, your strength and the Spirit of God and the power of God, Lord, that you brought me through some of those, but not everybody gets through them. So, Lord, I'm trying to throw a warning out tonight that we would not even give the opportunity for temptation to lay hold on us and to capture us and kill us and imprison us and, Lord, to overthrow us, that we lose our joy along our journey. I pray, God, that this series of messages has been a help. Lord, I have preached it because you put it in my heart to preach it. And so, Lord, I thank you for that, and I pray, God, that you we'll do it again. Give me something else. Lord, I'll need something next Wednesday night. I'll need something on Sunday. And so, Lord, I just pray that you speak to me and give me what we need. Lord, I don't know what we need tonight or what we're going to need tomorrow, but you do. So, Lord, I'm trusting you with that. Just give me what we need. Give us fresh bread from heaven, Lord, that we would sit together as a family around the Word of God and eat from the bread of life. Grow us, guide us, Lord. Groom us in the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to be examples. And Lord, may people learn from our examples, not our errors. God, may we take heed and take help. May we leave an example, Lord, for our children to follow that'll lead them in the right way. We love you and we thank you. Give us this opportunity to serve you, to know you, and to love you. And God, we love you tonight because you first loved us. Help our church, please. Grow us, mature us. Keep the devil and the enemy away, Lord, and do what only you can in this place and in these people. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.